Chelsea did not leave any battle wounds on me as I came here tonight. So certainly a great that didn't happen to me. I didn't have a black eye in coming in, and that's why. I'm glad that we can be here tonight to continue to study God's Word. And what I'd like to do tonight is to look at the subject of the blood of Jesus Christ, and not from the perspective that we've recently looked at, of such that it is a blessing, but to help motivate us to be the Christian that we ought to be and to realize how powerful that it truly is. And so to begin tonight, I want us to take that journey as well as the Jews did to Jerusalem during the Passover. For them, it was the Passover feast, and from year to year, they would look at that feast as a time that they could celebrate and commemorate what God had did for them when He passed over them during the days in which they were coming out of Egypt. Remember that it was that 10th plague that God decided that He was going to punish Egypt for not allowing the children of Israel to go. And it's while they were there that Moses was commanded by God, and Moses told them that he was going to have to put blood on the lintel of the doorpost because there was going to be an angel of the Lord that was going to come through death and was going to destroy every firstborn of the people of Egypt and deliver them from Egypt. And so with connection to that, the idea was that every year as they remembered that fact, they would remember that God showed them mercy, God showed them love, and it was because of that blood and because of their obedience to what God had said that He was going to bless them by passing over them and not killing them like the rest of the firstborn things that would be born. And so it was an anticipation, it was a motivation, it was an interest for the Jewish people as they looked forward to that day and time where they could go down or go up, if you will, to an elevation to Jerusalem to celebrate. What a gathering, what a feast. In Matthew 26, as we begin our lesson tonight, Matthew 26, 26 through 30, is of course when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And for you and I, we know that this is that command that we follow today. And the very reason that we come on the Lord's Day, one of the very reasons that we worship God is to remember the death, burial, and resurrection. But more specifically, the sacrifice that Jesus gave for you and for me. And in Matthew 26, beginning of verse 26, the Bible says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I shall not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And of course, today we are in that kingdom, we are in the church, and so today when we partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, Jesus, as He said there, is in fellowship with us, in communion with us, He is taking that with us today. You know, it's interesting that so many people would come here, and this is just a side note here for us to think about, as we think about the Lord instituting it here, as we look at that phrase, fruit of the vine. You know, people have suggested in times past that it's okay to take any fruit that would come from any vine. And so not just grapes, but any fruit that would be part of a vine. But we know as we look here, as we look into Palestine, and we look at this particular time, that the phrase there in the Greek and the phrase from the Hebrew people, when he was saying the fruit of the vine, he wasn't meaning any other fruit. He was actually saying just the fruit of the grape, the blood of a grape. And so that's why we only are authorized today as the body of Christ to use that particular fruit and no other fruit. It's because how the language was used and how the Hebrews used it, not because other fruits are possibly from a vine. And that gives us that motivation, that idea then, that it connects back to the blood of Jesus and what it represents. And He's sitting there on that day reminding them that it's not just for the sacrifice of Himself, it's for the entire new system, the new way that we are going to be justified by God. So what a way that is. You know, I always think about it when I think about this. I think about the songs that we've seen, Are You Washed in the Blood and Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. And you think about the power of the blood of Jesus and what it does for us and how amazing it really is when you begin to think about it. But continue to think about the fact that Jesus instituted it that night on the Passover to switch the meaning from the Passover of times past to the Passover during the Old Testament when God overlooked the children of Israel to now Christ is our Passover, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Christ is now our Passover, passing over us that we don't have to spiritually die. And so, how amazing it is as we look to this passage and how God instituted the Lord's Supper, that it's not only to commemorate the sacrifice, but notice that even within Matthew 26, Jesus was giving thanks. Isn't that what we do today? Isn't that an example? When we come up to pray that we give thanks for the cup and we give thanks for the bread, we're giving thanks because of what those things represent. And so as Jesus gave thanks, we give thanks. Why? Because Jesus sacrificed His body, He sacrificed His blood for you and for me. I'm going back to Jeremiah tonight as we did this morning in Jeremiah chapter 31. And we know this one as well. It's very familiar to us, and I've quoted it quite a bit. And I love this passage as it relates to that new covenant. And certainly here Jeremiah is the one that's prophesying about it, foretelling it. And we see it in Hebrews chapter 8 as the Hebrews writer relates to it and applies it to Christ and shows that this new covenant is greater than the old. And in Jeremiah 31, beginning of verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, as the prophet saying, as you look into the future, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." He's not talking about the physical nations. You know, premillennialists would come to this particular verse and say, he's talking about the physical nations, and so Jesus is going to have to come once again and be a king on earth, but he's not speaking physically, he's speaking spiritually. He's speaking about the kingdom of God, the church. "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall a man teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." And I always liked that last part. Don't you? I like that last part where it talks about the forgiveness of sin. And so here's that prophetic utterance from God. Here's that covenant that Jesus was setting there and instituting for the apostles and telling them, this is what it represents. It represents everything to you. Does it? Does the blood of Jesus mean everything to you? Because the Bible tells us that it should. As we think about that, think about the comparisons that are made in Scripture. Think about the comparisons now as we look back to the Old Testament. Of course, we're talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper there, and blood was sacrificed for the new covenant. But as we look back to the Old, we see that foreshadowing of the new covenant in the Old. And this is another familiar one as we talked about the blessings. This is found over in Exodus chapter 24. In verses 7 and 8, and this just shows us that not only was the new covenant established on the blood, but also so was the old covenant. Of course, we know with the blood of bulls and goats that it was established. And in verse 7 and 8 of Exodus chapter 24, we see Moses here instituting that old covenant with the children of Israel. "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it upon them." And I like that translation. The idea is that it's a figure there of He's placing it upon them so that He can establish the covenant with the people. "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." We're going to do what you say because you've delivered the commandments of God. You've told us what to do. And so God established that covenant, of course, with the people of Israel. And today, as we look at Jesus instituting the new way and the new meaning, of course, we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, and Colossians 2 there. And we learn very quickly that what God was doing, as we think about that precious blood of Jesus, as we think about the power, as we think about it motivating us as Christians, we see in those two passages, and I can't think of any others, brethren, but those two that really relate to us how God was able to bring down that middle wall of separation, how He was able to break the barrier, if you will. and talk about bringing peace and unity between Jew and Gentile. There's no greater passage, if I can get over there quick enough in my Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read the whole section. I usually skip a couple verses here, but it's really interesting. And beginning of verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a sad condition. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in His flesh the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body. We know that to be the church, brethren, through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. What a great way for Paul to write. And of course, in Colossians 2:14, the parallel passage to that one, he talks about how that the old law was nailed to the cross. And of course, the image there is that as we think about Jesus physically being nailed to the wrist and being nailed to that tree, that very image and that very idea is to remind us that that old covenant that was also used with blood was done away with. And it had to be, or there would be no peace. You know, the reason why the Jewish people today are so angry is because they haven't accepted their Messiah. That's the reason. They won't act out of their faith in the Messiah, and they resist Him, and that's why there's a problem today with those who reject Him. It's because they won't accept the Messiah. And everyone who rejects them, we know what the Bible says. And so it is important, is that what we established, on the cleansing power of Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 21 through 25, this is well connected to the idea of why life is in the blood. And while Moses is talking to the people, he's reminding them of what he was told in Leviticus, and the idea of purity and blood, and that life was in the blood. And so here he's preaching to that generation, and that's what I call it, because, you know, I'm a preacher, and so it's all nice to know Moses was sitting there in his last days, his last few years of life, telling the children of Israel, this is what you need to do to obey God, and if you love Him, you're going to do it. And certainly that is the case. Deuteronomy chapter 12, and let's begin then in verse 21. If the place which the Lord your God will choose to put His name there is too far from you, then you may kill of your herd or your flock, which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your towns as much as you desire. He's talking about places of worship during this time, and he's going to establish a place of worship, and they're not going to be able to worship anywhere, and God's going to select for them a place, as he's talking about going into the promised land. Just as a gazelle or the hart is eaten, so you may eat of it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it upon the earth like water. And he's telling them there's life in the blood. That's why you can't eat it. And that's why there's that dietary restriction. And so there's just a point there to be made of the emphasis of the power of the blood, the use of blood by God, and showing us that there's life in the blood. And it's precious. And so as we compare that to the New Testament, it becomes very clear and very important why God illustrates all these points for us, so that He can motivate us by the blood of the Lamb. Brethren, I will never understand, and I do understand why, but people will say that they can have Jesus without the church. Is that possible? You cannot have Jesus without the church. You can't. And another familiar passage that we're going to look at is going to show us that point. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I'll go to it every time. I only need one verse to tell me the truth, and I'll believe it. Acts chapter 20:28. Here's that account once again of Paul meeting with those elders. And here he's talking about the blood of Jesus. He's talking about how essential it is to our salvation, how essential it is to the church. Take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians or overseers, to feed the church of the Lord which he obtained with his own blood. He purchased it. Remember, that's what some translations say. And so he offered it. And so how in the world could we ever say that we can have Jesus and not the church? We can't. Because the blood was for the very church that Christ died for. Because the church, they are, and I think I'm saying this right, not is, but they are the people. The church, we are the church. We is the church, right? We is the church, brethren. Do you believe that? Jesus died for us, and someone's going to tell me, you don't need to have the church? That's preposterous. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we read of an example. And Abel understood this. As we relate this to the blood of Christ, as we think about how important it is in our lives and that motivation once again, remember that Abel offered, he was not the tiller of the ground like his brother Cain, but he actually offered from one of his animals. And so he offered a blood offering. He understood. He understood what worshiping God meant, that he needed to offer. Now, whether you believe that Cain killed his brother because he was supposed to offer a blood offering as well, or whether he just didn't give the best from the offering that he had, it doesn't really matter, because the important thing is we see that how important it was to Abel and him being that example for us today. And we see it again in Exodus chapter 11, verse 4 through 6, and we already talked about that about the firstborn child. But I want us to relate that to the obedience in which God desires for us and the importance of it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 7 through 9. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. These two are really good passages that parallel for us that obedience to that precious blood that we've been talking about this evening. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, this particular passage says, "And being made perfect, he became the source," notice, "the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." That's exactly what the Greek says here, because Christ is the source to those who are going to obey him. You know, you think about a water source, you think about a food source. If you're going to get food, if you're going to get water, you have to go to that particular source if you're going to get it. If you want to go to salvation, you have to go through Jesus. He is the source. And then 2 Thessalonians 1, in verses 7 through 9, remind us that judgment's going to come. It's going to come upon Christians, but it's also going to come upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey God. "And to grant rest with us to those who are afflicted when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Does that make you happy? I don't want that. I don't want to be excluded from heaven, do you? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. If we don't begin to realize how powerful and how motivating and understand in our Christian life how the blood of Jesus really is to us. And we need to teach that. I want to make another contrast here. I should have said this earlier, but I'm going to say it now. But in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 4, there the Hebrew writer says, "It's for the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins," and he's trying to make the point that because of that, we needed to have the blood of a perfect Savior. We needed to have the blood of Jesus, and we can contrast that to that great prophecy that Isaiah makes in Isaiah 53, and really the whole chapter there talks to us about that cruel cross and Jesus having to be afflicted by it, having to deal with the problem of sin for us. "He was despised and rejected by men," Isaiah 53 verse 3, "a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, with which a rich man is in death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. And I can continue on there, but you get the prophecy. That is a powerful prophecy, a powerful description of everything that Jesus went through. For you and me, the very foundation of why I am a Christian and why you should be a Christian too, and why we should motivate ourselves every single day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Paul would say the same thing in talking about why he preached the gospel. It was based upon the foundation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It was that foundation for which he looked on and said, "This is why I preach the gospel. This is why you need to accept it. This is why you need to continue on, because the blood of Jesus is that powerful, it is that great, it is that good, it is that important to the Christian in this life." And then there are two other passages that I want to talk about that I glanced over when we talked about the blessings from God from Ephesians lesson that we had a few weeks ago. And of course, the first one there is in Ephesians 1 and verse 7 that we looked at. And we won't give much of time to this one tonight, but in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And so there talks about that purchasing, that buying that Jesus did when He laid down His life for you and me and for our sins. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 25, I want to actually read the text there, because the full text really gives us that wonderful, great saying of how valuable the blood of Jesus really is to you and I. "You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers with the perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. Through Him you have confidence in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. That Word is the good news which preach to you." How great Peter says there about the value of the blood of Jesus, that precious blood, and how wonderful it is. And then in Revelation chapter 7, in verse 14, he talks about what you and I are clothed in as Christians. And he talks about that figure of a white robe, no doubt a figure of purity. And that purity only comes through the blood of Jesus. And that's the very point that he makes there in that particular verse. Revelation chapter 7 again, in verse 14. "I said to him, Sir, you know, and he said to me, There are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How important is that blood to you? Paul reminds all of us as Christians that the foundation of the church is based upon the blood of Jesus. The foundation of our Christian life is based upon that sacrifice. And so as we look to these two things, we can begin to realize how important it is to us, and we can begin to make the decisions that we need to make in this life. And first and foremost, of course, as we look to the institution of the Lord's Supper, is that I want to take that Lord's Supper with my King, my Savior, Jesus. And certainly we can do that if we are Christians every Lord's Day, as we have communion with God. as a Christian, as I didn't read the scripture reading in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 through 10, but really verse 7, if we walk in the light as He in the light, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, and we will continue to have the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all of our sin if we just pray to God and repent and ask for God to forgive us and walk according to the Scriptures. That blood of Jesus, that blood of the Lamb is that vital to you and I. If there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
I surrender.